Well, it's no surprise on this Pentecost Sunday that our scripture reading is found in the book of Acts in chapter 2. As we engage this remarkable story, which one person has described as God's Spirit invading God's people, we are reminded that who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he offers human beings is supremely the only gift, really, that the church has been given with which to baptize and to share. The love of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, the invitation of Jesus. All this begins to put marching orders into our lives. We suddenly realize we've been called to a purpose. We are the extended presence of Jesus in the world. In the bulletin, you'll see that the scripture reading in Acts chapter 2 includes a number of verses. After a consideration, I think it will be helpful this morning to summarize the story within the message, and we'll begin our reading at verse 36. By God's grace, let us be attentive to God's word. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. This is God's word for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Oh, dear Lord, you know the joys and the concerns, the hopes and the burdens that we bring into this sanctuary. Lord, we are grateful that you take us seriously and you meet us where we are. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to respond this day. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Acts declares as emphatically and persistently as it possibly can that the story of Jesus doesn't end with the story of Jesus. It doesn't end with his ascension into heaven, which took place 10 days before the Pentecost event, which we celebrate today. 40 days after his resurrection from the grave, Jesus ascends bodily into heaven, a visible bodily ascension, which is described in Acts chapter 1. It was not meant to simply impress or to draw together a crowd of admirers or to increase the number of spectators and onlookers eager to see what might happen next, what's going to happen next in this unfolding drama. It does not invite people to the sidelines or to the galleries to simply sit and watch. When we come to Acts chapter 2, the story of Pentecost makes it crystal clear that God is serious about putting those who take his name to work. If you consider yourself a Christian, that word literally means a little Christ. I'm striving in Christ to be like him. I'm striving by the power of Christ and in the Spirit be shaped and conformed and fashioned into his image. If we gather in this place today as followers of the Master, it's clear that God wants these followers, each of us and all of us to be an extension of His presence in the world. Pentecost is about getting into the only game, really, that has eternal meaning and purpose. It is to get on the only stage where the greatest drama of all is being played out. It is a staggering invitation by the living God to be full partners of God's redemptive work in the world. Disciples are called to that kind of action. It's a collaborative effort. It's a holy privilege. It's an awesome blessing to be able to work collaboratively and share the love of Almighty God, God acting in us, living in us, and working through us. This is Pentecost. So you know the story. Those first disciples and others who had begun following Jesus and it took his message seriously, men and women, totaling 120 people, were gathered together in an upper room praying as they were instructed to do. Stay here, Jesus says, just before he ascends to heaven. Stay here in Jerusalem and wait until you're equipped from on high. You'll be endued with power from on high. Think you've ever been puzzled about what God is calling you to do or is doing in your life? These disciples don't have a clue about what's getting ready to happen next. They have no idea what all of this means. They have no idea about how long they're supposed to stay and wait. Is it going to be an hour? Is it going to be a day? 3 days? 5 days? I find myself wondering what is going through their minds during this waiting period where apparently, seemingly nothing is happening. I think there's a theological reminder in that. Jesus could have sent the Holy Spirit immediately, but the Holy Spirit comes on a day that is a singular feast day for the Jews. God had given the Jewish people 3 primary feast days, one of which is called Pentecost. You'll remember that the word Pentecost means 50. It's 50 days from Passover. Jesus is bound and crucified on Passover. He is resurrected from the dead in that season of time. 50 days from Passover is when the Jewish people celebrated their next major festival, Pentecost. It's the ingathering of the first fruits of the spring harvest. That's important to understand, for in the ingathering of the first harvest from spring, it emphasizes God's faithfulness to the Jewish people and the trust of the Jewish people in God that God will continue to provide the harvest on into the year. It also became a season of festivity for the law of God being revealed in Moses. The disclosure of God made known to Moses about how to live life as God intended. The order in which we are to put our lives, living in and through the living God. And we all understand how central the law of God was to the community of the Jewish people. So it's no coincidence, it's no happenstance, it's no accident that God sends the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, this ingathering of the first fruits. Eugene Peterson, in his translation of the Message on Acts chapter 2, puts it this way. When the feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks. We know something, a little something about wildfires and how they can spread almost seemingly uncontrollable. as we look back on what took place in California last year. This is a good wildfire. The Holy Spirit spreading through their ranks. Imagine that here today, the Holy Spirit spread through our ranks. One by one, individual by individual, family by family, community by community, church by church. What would that look like in your life, in the life of those you love, in the life here at Northwood? Instead of the radical ability to speak languages that we don't know, today a person filled with the Holy Spirit is able to speak the radical language of the fruit of the Spirit. A life of faith expressed by radical love, radical joy, radical peace, radical patience, radical kindness, radical generosity, a radical faithfulness, a radical gentleness, and a radical self-control. If our lives consistently overflow with the fruit of the Spirit, it will leave people, it will leave our culture, just like it left those people back in the first century as they saw the Holy Spirit blowing through those first disciples. It will leave them wondering, what in the world is going on? What is making this difference? How are these people able to live life in such a way in the midst of the complexities and the challenges that we all face? So the Holy Spirit spread throughout the ranks, and they started speaking in different languages as the Spirit prompted. I find that an incredible statement. I find it exciting. I find it exhilarating. I find it a little scary. However, I love this next step. I love the fact that at Pentecost, the very first thing that happens, that the people of God called to be His followers are put to work. They are equipped for a task. There's a huge crowd that gathered. The terrifying winds may have brought many of them. We're not exactly sure, but they find themselves drawn, and Peter, I believe, by the power of the Holy Spirit, takes full advantage of this God-given opportunity. And it's fascinating to think about Pentecost in this feast celebration of the ingathering of the first fruits, because God had given the directive to the Jewish people that for Passover, for Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths, those three major holidays, those major festivals, they were required, if at all possible, to come to Jerusalem and participate in those events. And so we see people from all over the known world coming to Jerusalem. Luke, the writer of Acts, makes it very clear as he says, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, visitors from Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia and Egypt, and the list goes on and on. It's as if to say they come from the whole world. It's an expression of God's inclusive love being represented and expressed in that setting in Jerusalem where all the world is represented. This is a global gathering in ancient Jerusalem, and Peter seizes the moment. The people are gathered, and they hear their own mother tongue. They hear their own native language. They can't understand how it is that these ordinary folks standing in this setting in Jerusalem are speaking in languages that they know from their native lands from which they've come. Looking at the disciples, they are puzzled. This makes no sense to them. These are Galileans. They recognize their accent. You come from the north. You are in the provincial area of Israel. And we know there are no great scholars in northern Galilee. How is it that you of all people are able to speak in our language. And Pentecost gives us a beautiful picture of God calling the church, you and me together. And he brings our multiple competencies together in order that the world that he loves hears in their own languages. That is, in a language that makes sense to them, in a language they can understand, a language which they might not understand if they were in a gathering like this one on a Sunday morning. There are so many people who have no interest in hearing anything Paul means or anyone else wearing a robe on Sunday might want to say to them. But in your area of work, in your area of competence, in your field, there are probably people who are very, very keen to hear from you about what you might say about how you understand the world and how you navigate life's complexities and challenges. They might understand from a serendipitous conversation that happens around the break room at work, or with a neighbor around the fence in the backyard. They understand something of your life and your witness. And Pentecost impresses upon the church and all those who are a part of the church, whether we like it or not, we are all witnesses. The only question is, how effective will each of our witnesses together, individually and corporately, be to a watching world? How you can bring this unified story found in God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, how you can bring it together and how you can present it to those in your life. You don't have to be a biblical scholar, but you can share in your own language in a way that is very compelling, and you can meet them where they are. It can happen in the promptings. And I think many of us can testify firsthand how we have sensed God's prompting, His Holy Spirit prompting us in such a way that we make a phone call to someone, and that person said, your phone call, your note, your conversation is really an answer to prayer. I really needed to hear from you just at this moment. The promptings of God's Holy Spirit that lead us to offer encouragement or to give guidance and direction at certain times to those God brings into our lives. Well, these disciples didn't know what they were in for. They didn't know what they were up against. But they knew they were called to a task. They are called to get into the game and to get out of the gallery. They are called to get into the fray. They are called to be bold, to be courageous. They are called to speak into the lives of other people who are trying to make sense of their own lives in this world in which they live. And when they do, they speak the good news of Jesus Christ in a most powerful way, in the language that person can understand. And then as a pastor, I like what happens next. Peter lets loose. This is the same Peter 2 months ago who had before had stepped back from the words of a servant girl who said, you're with him, aren't you? You're the one with Jesus of Nazareth. I can tell by your Galilean accent. And Peter recognizes the danger he's in. He steps back. He cowers, really. He denies he even knew Jesus. And now here he gets up in front of thousands, and he boldly proclaims Jesus Christ. What prompted such a staggering transformation? What has changed? What has switched for him? Something profound has taken place in his life. There is a courage. Peter is filled with an emboldened, undaunted sense of mission and purpose. And here again we see, I think, a takeaway from this Pentecost event. when we open ourselves up to God and let His Spirit work within our lives, we will be changed. God will move us forward bit by bit to grow and become more of the person He created us to be. He will give us the words to say. He will strengthen our witness in the world so we can truly make a difference for Christ's sake. We will see, we will be able to live in a way that reflects God's grace in our lives and reflect His love, a love that makes all the difference. We can see that transformation again, bit by bit, days, months, years, as we again grow. Peter takes advantage of the crowd that is gathered, and the crowd is asking questions, and he addresses them. It's one of the longest speeches we have recorded for us in the New Testament. It's fiery like Pentecost. It's passionate. It's truthful and forthright. And it's biblically grounded. Peter begins with the Scriptures. Three or four times he draws directly out of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. And it doesn't take him long before he starts talking about Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection, and His empowering presence in the world. Peter takes the Scriptures, the single narrative of God's redemptive work, and he invites the crowd who are trying to make sense of their lives in a hard and harsh world to consider this one. He speaks the truth and love to them. The results of Peter's sermon is what everybody in any setting like this one would pray for, that somehow the proclamation of God's redemptive work becomes deeply personal. The idea as we gather together and as the word is proclaimed, as it's preached from the pulpit, that it won't be an intellectual exercise, it won't be an entertaining sideshow, but that it will be focused on drawing a person closer to God so that what God has revealed in His Word, what He has revealed in the life of Jesus Christ, becomes intensely personal and deeply relevant for that person. It becomes a matter of the heart. It moves from up here to down here. And the movement from the head to the heart is about 18 inches or so. But if it ever becomes a cardiac intervention, it changes everything in how we understand the world and how we focus our lives. For a number of people, what Peter said about Jesus, it became a cardiac event. It became a cardiac intervention. We're told those listening were cut to the heart, and those who welcomed His message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. It was on May 19th of last year when a royal wedding and a monumental cultural event took place in the United Kingdom. Of course, I'm referring to the wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. It is estimated over 2.5 billion, that's billion with a B, have viewed their wedding, which took place in St. George's Chapel in Windsor, or St. George's Chapel in Windsor Castle. Many of you may remember that the American Episcopal Bishop Michael Curry took full advantage of that global audience. And thinking about Peter's Pentecost sermon, I was reminded of Bishop Curry's homily. I found his message brilliant. He drew immediately from the Scriptures in any number of areas, and it didn't take him long to start talking about Jesus. Towards the end of the homily, Bishop Curry used the following illustration, which I found to be very meaningful, and which I think is very appropriate for Pentecost Sunday. He began, someone once said that Jesus began the most revolutionary movement in human history. A movement grounded in the unconditional love of God for the world, and a movement mandating people to live that love, and in so doing, to change not only their lives, but the very life of the world itself. Bishop Curry says, I'm talking about power, real power, power to change the world. Bishop Curry continued, if you don't believe me, well, there were some old slaves in America's antebellum South who explained the dynamic power of love and why it has the power to transform. They explained it this way. They sang a spiritual, even in the midst of their captivity. It's one that says, there's a balm in Gilead, a healing balm, something that can make things right. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. And one of the stanzas actually explains why. They said, if you cannot preach like Peter, and you cannot pray like Paul, just tell the love of Jesus how he died to save us all. Now you can do that. I can do that. We can encourage each other to do that. In your own life, in your own circumstances, in your own routine week, tell the love of Jesus in word and in actions, how he died to save us all. That's the balm in Gilead. That's the message and power of Pentecost. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in the church and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit yearns to take your competencies, your life, your abilities, how he has uniquely equipped you, and immediately put you and me to work in our own little areas of influence, in our homes, in the community, and here at Northwood. Thanks be to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Please pray with me. Almighty God, I pray that you'll enable each of us to be cut to the heart when we consider your love and mercy, your grace and goodness. I pray that the Holy Spirit will move within our hearts so that we may be found faithful as we seek to love the world that you so dearly love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.